Senda Antigua les presenta La Hora Bautista, donde les traemos predicación de varios pastores de alrededor del mundo, tratando de animar y ayudar al cristiano en su caminar con Dios. Esperemos que disfrute y reciba bendición aquí en La Senda Antigua. Y ahora, la palabra de Dios.
Well, it's a delight to be with you. The pastor he described it correctly that we met some time ago. And, you know, there are people that you meet and you say, I wonder whether we'll ever be friends. I'd like to be friends and I will be a friend, but I wonder whether we'll ever have that friend relationship. And I frankly fell in love with Brother and Mrs. Salazar here when I came the first time. We just were blessed by being in their presence, but it got sealed between Brother Salazar and myself in Manila. And I do believe that we are friends for life. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here today and to be with you. I want to give you just, you said about 11:15, is that correct? Well, I know you got, and I've got to still preach four more times this morning, haven't I? I get to preach four more times, I should put it that way. But you can be finding your way to Psalm 85. That's where we'll eventually begin, is in Psalm 85. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said, except you be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. And then again, he said, except you be born of water and the Spirit, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. I believe two totally different things. In other words, if you don't get born again, you'll never see it. You'll never see it. You'll never understand it if you don't get born again. You'll never, never understand it. And then, of course, if you don't get born again, you won't go to the kingdom of heaven. You won't be a part of the kingdom of heaven. You won't go to heaven. Two different things. You'll never see it, and then you'll never go there. You'll never go there. I was not raised in a Christian home. I did not have a Christian background. I joined the Marine Corps, and while I was in the Marine Corps, Dottie asked me to go to church with her, and I did. Whew, boy, God worked me over. And I knew that what that man was talking about was what I needed. But I was too much of a coward to walk forward in that service. But he was a good pastor, and the next week there was a knock on my door at about 8 o'clock. He came in, and we invited him in with another man in the church, and he began to carry on some conversation. At about 8:15, he said, Tommy, let me ask you something. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Now, normally, I would have lied about something like that. Or I would have sloughed it off and said nothing. But I had been arrested that day. I had been arrested by the Holy Spirit. And I told him, I said, no, sir, I would go to hell 8:15. He reached into his pocket and he pulled out a copy of the New Testament. And he said, may I show you from the Bible how to get saved? 8:20, and I would have gone to hell. But somewhere between 8:20 and 8:30, I got born again. I was born again between 8:20 and 8:30 on the evening of May the 15th, 1963. It had nothing to do with religion. It had nothing to do with church membership. It had nothing to do with being a Baptist. It had to do with seeing myself as God saw me, a sinner, and trusting in God and God alone to save me, and inviting Him to come into my heart and save my soul. I guess one of my immediate concerns was my family. My mother had already died. I wanted to see my father saved. Two teenage girls led my father to Christ. We had been praying for him and praying for him, and two teenage girls led him to Christ. I wanted to see my grandfather saved, and I had the joy of leading him to the Lord. I wanted to see my grandmother saved, and I had the joy of leading her to the Lord. My other grandmother was the only real Christian influence that I ever had as a young person. My granddaddy was a bootlegger, and he was shot by one of his competitors and died in my grandmother's arms, having been shot through the front window of their house. I had an immediate concern for lost people after I got saved, especially lost loved ones. And it has been my experience over these years that when Christians are right with God, they'll have a concern for other people. They will want other people to go to heaven. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles. You're probably already there, but Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and would you, in honor of the reading of God's Word, would you, if you can, stand to your feet, let me read. I'm just going to read one verse. I'll not take any of it out of context, but Psalm 85 and verse 6. And the psalmist says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Thank you, and you may be seated. Heavenly Father, now please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist said, revive us again. Now that implies that there already has been a revival, and either the psalmist experienced it, or he read about it, or somebody told him about it, about the revival. America needs a revival, desperately, desperately needs a revival. Some of the most confusing things that Americans have ever imagined is going on in our political scene today and in our political arena today. And horrible, horrible things are happening in our government. And our country is being led into areas that we never dreamed that America would be led into. America is murdering approximately 3,000 unborn babies every single day. And it's government instituted. It's government sanctioned. And there is the madness of what is called, it's a misnomer, but there's the madness of what's called same-sex marriage. And there is no such thing as same-sex marriage. It is still gross immorality. Somebody might say, well, Brother Lancaster, are you prejudiced against homosexuals? Oh, no, I love homosexuals. I love them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for the same sin that that America's government is sanctioning today. We must have revival. We must have revival. Our churches need revival. Our churches need to be set aflame in this dark world that we live in. Families need revival. Does your family need a revival? Does your family need the moving of the presence of God in your family? Do you need a revival? I don't know whether we'll ever experience what history has called the Great Awakening. And the Great Awakening can actually be traced back to a little village about 50 miles east of Berlin, Germany, in a small town called Herrnhut. And in that small town, there was a small group of Moravians that were meeting under the leadership of an aristocrat named Zinzendorf. And the great revival began. And where a bloodbath came to France, it did not come to Germany, nor did it come to England. But revival came there. And the bloodbath was spared. And revival leapt across the ocean to America through the preaching of a man named George Whitefield. And revival came to America. And America was saved from going out into the abyss of oblivion. And then the second great awakening. And then in 1904, in New York City, people began to pray. Pray! And revival came to America again. I don't know whether we'll ever have another revival like that, but I do know this. You can leave here today with revival in your heart. Amen. You can leave here today and you can go home, and folks that are not with you today, you can go home and they'll say, something's happened to you, honey. Something's happened to you, husband. Something's happened to you, mom. Something's happened to you, Dad. Here's the formula for revival. It's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. I learned a long time ago that I had nothing to be proud of. Thank God my kids love the Lord, but I know that it's only because of the grace of God. I know that they haven't been to beer joints and hell holes like I used to go to, and that's only because of the grace of Almighty God. I know that my daughter did not turn out like her grandmother, and it's only because of the grace of Almighty God. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The only thing that you and I have to glory in is the cross. The cross. The cross. You're saved today because of the cross. You have hope today because of the cross. You have a future in heaven because of the cross. We have nothing to glory in. God forbid that I should glory in anything else except the cross. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, isn't it pitiful what we call prayer? Dear God, bless my food. Thank you. Amen. Dear God, be with me tonight as I sleep. Protect my children. Amen. Isn't it pitiful? Isn't it pitiful what we call prayer? Do we pray? Do we agonize? Do we teach our children to pray? Do we pray with them? When we get on our knees, can we sense that that little boy is right there on his knees beside us? Do we pray? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now somebody might ask, what does it mean to seek God's face? It means to pay close attention. Pay attention to Him. Be attentive to Him. I wonder how many of us in this room this morning, our paramount concern is, what does God want me to do? What's His will for my life? How does He want me to live? What does He want my future to be? What does He want me to do today? How should I guide my children? What does God want me to do? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If it's sin, it's wicked. Can somebody say amen? If it's sin, it's wicked. If it's sin, it's wicked. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the great penitential prayer of David. It's found in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the great penitential prayer of David. Oh, I'd like to say a lot of things about this wonderful passage of Scripture, but let's just get the introduction of it, if you will, and then we'll move on. Look at verse 1. David says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Let me ask you and me this. When's the last time your prayer has consisted of, oh God, have mercy on me? Now, may I suggest this to you? You've needed to pray that prayer. Yes, you have. You've needed to pray that prayer. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me. Notice what he says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly. I'm convinced that the average Baptist is looking for a bird bath and not a thorough washing. They just want to get sponged off a little bit instead of being thoroughly washed. When is the last time you've wanted to be thoroughly right with God? Thoroughly right. Deed. Attitude. Look, if you will, down to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You remember when you got your heart cleaned up? I got mine cleaned up on May the 15th, 1963. Unfortunately, I got it dirty again sometime after that, and I had to go back for a fresh cleansing. I didn't go back to get saved again, because that's once and for all. But I did have to go back and say, Lord, clean me up again. Do you ever you need that? Do you need a cleansing today? And give me a clean heart. And then notice he says, and renew a right spirit. Do you see that? Renew a right spirit. You say, Brother Lancaster, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? No, Holy Spirit's the next verse. You know what the right spirit is? Right attitude. If you've got a bad attitude, you're part of the problem and not part of the solution. How's your attitude? Young people, how's your attitude? Are you respectful to dad and mom? Are you respectful to those that love you? Are you respectful to them? How's your attitude toward them? Let me ask you something, Dad. How is your attitude? Mom, how's yours? You say, I don't know. Husband, ask your wife. She'll tell you. She will, if you'll ask her sincerely. Honey, I want to know, do I have a rotten attitude? Maybe she'll say, oh, I've been hoping that you'd ask me that. How's your attitude? If you got a rotten attitude, you're part of the problem. You're not part of the solution. You're part of the problem. Lord, give me a right spirit. And then notice, if you will, please, in the next verse, verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You and I know that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. But in the New Testament, in our age, the Holy Spirit, when we are saved, comes within us. As you sit here today, you and I, if we know Christ as our Savior, we possess the Holy Spirit. Amen. But God says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what that means is that we be controlled by the Spirit. The Jews were filled with envy. The disciples were filled with fear. They were controlled by that. You and I are to be controlled by the Spirit. Are you a Spirit-filled young person? Are you a Spirit-filled wife? Are you a Spirit-filled husband? Are you filled, controlled by the Spirit of God? And then look further, if you will, in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Right spirit, Holy Spirit, and free spirit. You say, Brother Lancaster, what is a free spirit? The free spirit is when we do what we do, not because of the legality of the law, but we do what we do joyfully because we love Him. We'll come back to church tonight not because we're supposed to. We'll come back to church tonight because we love Him. We will gladly tithe because we love Him. We will gladly say no to the things of the world because we love Him. We will do what we're supposed to do because we love the Lord. And then God's word says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Have you ever had your spirit broken? I did. Years ago, I prayed and asked God to do something for me because of a problem that I couldn't solve. I never dreamed what God was going to do. But He first of all had to break me. And He did. He broke me. And then He solved the problem Himself. Something that I couldn't do. You ever had your spirit broken? Let me suggest this to you. Ask God to search you. See if there be any wicked way in you. I mean, just open up to God and let God enter and show you every crevice of your life. I was preaching in Fort Smith, Arkansas years ago. The auditorium was a little smaller than this, middle aisle. I preached on that Sunday morning, and there was a couple that came to the altar over here. And the preacher was over on this side, and I went to this side of the altar. And I said, sir, are you saved? And through his tears and sobbing, he said, I'm saved. And I asked his wife, I said, are you saved? She said, I'm saved. And then I started to go to the next person, and he grabbed me, and he said, Brother Lancaster, pray for us. God's dealing with us. And Brother Lancaster, pray for my brother and sister-in-law and my niece and nephew. They live here in Fort Smith and they're all lost. But pray for us that we'll get everything right with God. I prayed for them there. After the service, they met me in the center aisle and they asked me again to pray for them and pray for their family. I did. The next day we ate at their house. She had a beautiful table set. And when she got everything put on the table and we were sitting at the table, the husband stood up and directed his remarks to Brother Taylor. And he said, "Preacher, my wife and I have got something to do. We'll be back in about an hour. Y'all go ahead and eat." I had never had that happen to me before. And I am a nosy preacher. And I found out what happened. While we were eating her sumptuous meal, she and her husband were upstairs crying out to God for the salvation of their family. I came back to church that night and the altar was filled. That couple again, same prayer. "Pray for us, preacher. Pray for my family." The next day, the preacher and I went visiting. We came to a lovely house, and he told me, he said, "These folks have attended our church a time or two, and they've got family in the church." They didn't tell me who. He rung the doorbell, and the lady came to the door, and she said, "Brother Taylor." And he introduced me, and he said, "We're having a revival this week, and we'd love to have y'all come." She said, "Come on in. George, Brother Taylor's here." And George came out, and we invited him to church, and he said, "I'll be there tonight." But they didn't come. But God moved, and that couple, right back there again, "Preacher, pray for us. We want to get everything right. Pray for my family." The preacher and I went out visiting again the next day. We went to a shabby little duplex apartment. The screen was hanging off of the door. The little girl on the inside, 17 years old, came and she had a baby in her arms. Didn't take too long for me to figure out that she wasn't married. I began to talk to her about Jesus, and she came that close to getting saved. But two girls came in, two of her friends, and messed the whole thing up. But she said, "I'll be there tonight." We went back to church that night, and three rows back, sitting on the edge, was that girl with her baby in her arms. She wouldn't take the baby to the nursery. When I gave the invitation, I said, "Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Anybody here tonight that needs to get saved?" And she raised her hand. But when we gave the invitation, she did not come forward. But that couple, right back there again, "Pray for us, preacher. Pray for our family. Pray that we'll get everything right with God." I told the pastor afterwards, I said, "You know that girl we visited? She was there tonight." He said, "Yes, I saw her." I said, "She raised her hand that she needed to get saved, but she didn't come forward." He said, "Let me tell you about that girl." He said, "You know, George, that family that we visited that told us he was coming to church and didn't do it? That's their daughter. That girl got pregnant and her daddy kicked her out of the house. He has forbidden her to come home and he's never laid eyes on his grandbaby. And he refuses to let his wife see the grandbaby or the daughter." He went on to tell me, he said, "They've got a son that just got out of jail for doing drugs. And the rumor is that George has been running around with another woman." I said, "Let's make that our first visit tomorrow, preacher." I must admit that I was angry. There was a little old 17-year-old girl that had messed up, but she didn't know whether anybody loved her or not. Her daddy had forsaken her, and I was angry. We went to the house, rung the doorbell. I didn't wait for the preacher. He was much younger than myself. And I said, "Lady, you told us you were coming to church the other night." She said he wouldn't come. I said, "Let me talk to him." She said, "He saw you drive up and he's not going to talk to you." I said, "Let me in." She let me in and went back to the bedroom where George was. And she came back and she said, "He won't come out." I hollered and I said, "George, you can call the police if you want to, but I'm not leaving until you come out and talk to me." He came out, and I stood toe-to-toe with him. And I told him, I said, "George, you're not an honest man." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You told us you were coming to church the other night, and you didn't mean it when you said it." I said, "You are a dishonest man." And he backed up and backed up, and I kept after him. And he finally threw his hands up, and he said, "Reverend, get off my back. My wife and I are good people. Our kids have just fallen into the wrong crowd." I didn't bother to tell him what I knew. But I told him pointedly. I said, "George, if you'd get your life right with God, it's no telling what God would do with you." He said, "We'll be there tonight." Now let me set the stage and I'll quit. The church is filled. Three rows back again is a little 17-year-old girl, and she's holding a baby in her arms. She doesn't know whether anybody loves her. She doesn't realize that on the back row is her daddy. "I'm here, but bless me if you can." Sitting next to him is a little wife who's been psychologically and emotionally beaten down. And on the end of the aisle is a teenage boy that resembles what I think the devil looks like. Also, there's a couple in the church. The brother and sister-in-law that have been praying, "God, we want to get right with you. And God, would you please save our family?" Would you venture a guess as to which one came first? That old teenage boy broke out from the back row and came down the side aisle. You could hear him crying all the way, "I need to get saved. I need to get saved." He hit the altar and looked up at Brother Taylor and said, "Brother Taylor, I need to get saved." And about that time, here comes his mama. And his mama kneels right beside of him. "I need to get saved too." And about that time, here comes the daughter. And she hands the baby to the lady in front of her. And she pushes her mama aside and her brother aside. And she says to Brother Taylor, "I need to get saved." All three of them got saved at the altar. When we got through, the girl went back to her daddy. I didn't hear it, but I saw it. He held on to that pew. That girl came back and got her baby and went back to her father with her baby in her arms and stood there for just a moment and then put the baby in her daddy's arms. And the old boy began to weep. And he came to the altar and the whole family got saved. And there was a brother and a sister-in-law that said, "We want to get thoroughly right with God. And then we expect you to work on our family." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, help us, please. Help us. Help God. We have no other help beside you. How many folks in this room today say, Brother Lancaster, I'm a born again child of God. I'm born again, but God dealt with me this morning. Would you remember to pray for me? I see your hands already. I see you. Could I make a simple suggestion to you? Don't begin playing just yet, but could I make a simple suggestion to you? Those of you that just raised your hand, get up and head to this altar right now and do business with God. Get up and head to this altar and do business with God. Don't wait. Don't wait for another time. There may never be another time like this. Now let me ask you this. How many of you in this room still sitting here say, Brother Lancaster, you made it so crystal clear at the beginning of the message that you had to be born again. And Brother Lancaster, I don't have that. I haven't been born again. The best I've got is religion. I haven't been born again. I need to be born again. I need to be born again. That's what I want. I want to be born again. How many like that? Slip up your hand. I see you, honey. God bless you. God sure does love you. God loves you. Amen, he does. Come on right now and just come this way right now. The preacher's going to meet you. Come on. Amen. Punch her, she'll move. Just punch her, she'll move. God bless you. All right, now you begin to play. Let's stand together.